As we have been talking over the last several weeks about experiencing the cross and how we experience different things in our lives and what that's like in the things that we do and how we accomplish anything in our lives. In fact, if I can share that, I was just talking with Dan as he came in this morning. I said, "How are you doing?" And he says, "I got up, got my shoes on today." And that's an accomplishment at times for us, right? We can say, "Man, that's it." And so if we have many other things, what we picture as what we want to accomplish. Some are grandiose, great big, what they call big, hairy, audacious goals. And so, well, that's what I want to accomplish. And others are those things of just, man, get me through the day and stuff to do that. And how do we do that? What change needs to happen in our lives to bring about something that is accomplished? That is there for us in our lives. And how do we make a transition from what I was to accomplish what God wants me to do in who I am now? And stuff in that change that happens in us. I heard a story years ago about called Swedish man and stuff that lived in an area that was, had just moved there. That was moved into what we would call a Catholic neighborhood, and this Swedish man loved to barbecue, and stuff, and we loved to do that around our house too, and I'm sure you probably do too, and barbecue meat and things they're doing, and in the Catholic culture, on Fridays they don't eat meat. Well, Friday was one of his most popular days for his family to barbecue, and there was always the smell of barbecued beef wafting through the neighborhood, and the Catholic neighbors were trying to get him to not do that, and he just kept doing it. And they finally came up with a plan that says, if we can get him to convert to be a Catholic, then he will eat fish on Friday like the rest of us do and stuff. So they worked and worked, and finally he started going to Catholic church and finally went through the confirmation classes. And when he finished those things, the priest, was over him and he sprinkled water on him. He says, "Before you were an atheist, and now you are a Catholic," and stuff. And the neighborhood was just ecstatic. And all right, Friday, we don't have to worry about the smell of beef anymore. Friday came, and pretty soon there was a smell of beef being barbecued. And they're going, "What in the world?" And they went and looked over the fence, and there was this Danish man having barbecue, and he had the sprinkler and going, says, "Once you was a beef, now you was a fish." The change that takes place. Well, how do we change from one thing to another? What is it that we do to accomplish the change that God has for us? Sometimes those things are a physical change, like this. If you don't recognize it, that's our garage in the cabana out here. And this week there was a change because of what Al did of building shelves. It started out as a pile of lumber. And stuff, and it finished up, and it was accomplished as a shelf, and set to be able to store some things on, because we're working on changing some things, and we've been using a room for storage and trying to get it out there to where it's better for storage and can use the room for other things and stuff. So there was an accomplishment that took place that was part of that. Even in Scripture, it talks about that Solomon finished the house of the Lord. He built the house, the kingdom, the tabernacle. The king's house, it said, and the king's house, and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. That BHAG, that big, hairy, audacious goal that Solomon had to build the temple and his own house, was accomplished. What does it mean to accomplish things as we experience the cross that we've been talking about? What was it that was accomplished by the cross? Was it more than a place for Jesus to die? What was it that was accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said the same thing. It is finished. In John 19:30, he says, when Jesus had tasted it, the wine, the juice that they had given him while he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said it was accomplished. Not that they killed him, but all that he had worked for was accomplished. His death was the final thing that says it's finished. But it was everything that led up to that also that was finished. It was his accomplishment to do. What would that look like?
2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf.
That was part of the accomplishment. He that knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The accomplishment that comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not just that he died there, but what was finished there through all of that took place. Just like building the shelves took more than just saying, oh yeah, there's shelves there. It's finished. It took planning, it took buying, it took preparing, it took cutting, it took working to put together. All of those things worked to accomplish the plan just as Jesus accomplished the plan. He finished it as he died on the cross. Peter tells it this way. He says in 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that, anywhere we see the so that, or in some translations, therefore, it's the reason that it all takes place. What's the so that Peter says here? So that we can be dead to sin. That's the main purpose. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Dead to sin. What does that mean to us? So often we treat it like a bowl of our favorite candy. And we may be on a diet. And we're going to tell ourselves, no, I'm not going to have any of that. But it's always out there. We keep a bowl of it out. And we see it and we're tempted by it. It calls out to us, surely you want some of me. Come on, you know it's not that bad. Nobody's going to know. You can have just one piece and it'll be fine. You know, it's not a big deal. Come on, come on, come on. Sin calls to us. And we treat it like a bowl of candy, that we keep it near us. And we go, well, you know, I'll go ahead and have a piece now. After all, I deserve it. I've been really good. Sin calls out to us in the same way and tempts us in the things that we do to stop doing what we were doing and partake in what may seem to be a good thing at the moment. It calls to us. It's just one piece. It's just one thing. It's not that big a deal. But sin doesn't work like that. Once we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and have asked him to forgive us of our sins, that we have made the decision to not partake in sin any longer. We say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to partake in what Satan has for me in sin. But if we don't get rid of it, if we're not dead to it, it's still there, calls to us. It's sort of like trying to eat less. Well, I'll just partake in sin less. Jesus didn't come so that we could partake of sin less. He came so that we would be dead to sin. Just sin still calls out to us, even though we're not partaking. It still tries us, still tempts us, Satan still wants us to give in because of the perceived fun that he says that this is. Proverbs tells us this way, Proverbs 10:23 says, doing wrong is fun for a fool. But living wisely brings pleasure to the sensible. The fun things of what sin offers can seem all right. Can seem like, oh yeah, that won't be any big deal. After all, it's just this, it's just that. Sin tries to tell us that we deserve a little pleasure. That pleasure that sin offers us, it's not that bad. Nobody will know. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right? That's the so that. Not only that we can be dead to sin, so that we can live for what is right. It's not just being dead to one thing, it's being alive. It's Jesus dying on the cross and raising to new life. We're dead in our sins and have new life in us. Ephesians, Paul tells us this way. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. There is a plan. He does have something for you to do. He does have something for all of us to do, the good that he has planned for us. What to do with those things? This is Christ. Peter once again tells us Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered the physical death. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. That life that God gives Jesus because of his death, he gives to us too. To give us the life to do what he asks us to do, the good things, live for the right things because of the sin that's been taken away. John the Baptist said it this way when he first saw Jesus as he was there in the wilderness. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away. Not reduce. Not decrease by a certain percentage. Not just trim down. Jesus takes away our sin and our sin nature when we trust in him. What are some of the benefits that we can receive because Jesus took our sin away and put it on himself? Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, that's something that's there. But we also have the benefit, a free gift that comes with it, eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians
5, beginning of verse 18, Paul tells it this way. He says, now these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, it's that so that, therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ, for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are to become the righteousness. He put him, put on Christ that had no sin, all of the world's sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I mentioned that change at the beginning of the message. The change that happens because of what Jesus did on the cross. The change that happens in us to change us from the sinner to the righteous. Once you was a sinner, now you is the righteousness of God. That he changes us. Our whole identity with Jesus is found on the cross. It was there that God dealt totally and radically with sin. Dealing radically with sin is like the doctor who deals radically with cancer. When they operate, we ask them, did you get it all out? We don't want them to take out just a little bit of the cancer or most of the cancer. We want it to all be gone. Do we intend God to do the same thing in us with sin? God, take it all out. Get rid of my complete sin
nature. And that's, and it's there that God intends us to be so united with Jesus in his death that we will forever hate sin. We will abhor sin and forsake sin in our intimate relationship with Jesus in his crucifixion. God intends for us to see sin as he does. We talked about that in the first week as we talked about experiencing the cross. It's what Henry Blackaby says. This is the reason we fall short of seeing eternity as God sees it, is that we fail to see sin as God views it. To feel the horrors of sin as Jesus did. And therefore to let the Father crucify sin in our lives just as he crucified his own son. He wants us literally to die to sin. Never again to know it as a way of life. How do we live this out on a day-to-day basis? Realizing that you have been crucified with Christ and that you are dead to sin. Hebrews 12:2 tells us we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. What are we watching? What are we keeping focused on? That's what he's talking about. Keeping our eyes on Jesus means I'm focused on that. I'm focused on what he's doing, where he's leading, what he's accomplishing, what he wants me to do. Am I focused on that or on other things in my life? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. You know what it means to be a champion, right? Means to be the top, the one that wins out over everything. He's the perfect one. That's who we're keeping our eyes on, is Jesus, who initiates and perfects our faith. He goes on and says, because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Even though he knew what the cross was going to be like, even though he knew where it was leading him, what it was going to happen because of, he endured it, disregarding its shame that should have been ours. He took it on himself, and he had a plan for that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, he says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Lose its power. Not be able to accomplish what it used to do. Like you lose power in your car. It's been years ago, I was helping my brother Rod move. And I was driving his car as he was driving other stuff. And I was coming down from Portland to back to California. And if you've ever driven that route on Interstate 5, you get into Ashland, Oregon, and you start up a long, steep grade to get out of up to the mountains and then back down into California. And the car I was driving of his started driving up that hill, and it was losing power. And I'm going, I'm not going to make it up this hill. It's just dying right here on me. There's no place to turn off. There's no place till you get to the top and stuff. So I finally made it to the top going really slow and was able to pull off and go back across the freeway and then head back down the hill. And it went real good down the hill and stuff. But pull into a mechanic shop down in Ashland, and they found the problem, fixed it, and got it power back up, and I was able to drive up the hill okay, and stuff to do. We want sin to lose its power in our lives where we can't operate on that, to make it, this doesn't work. Can't happen that way. And stuff, to lose its power. That's what Jesus came, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. It says, we are no longer slaves to sin. A slave does whatever the master says to do. No questions asked. No choice given. Not, what do you think about that? What about if you do this? Try it this way. See how it works out for you. Then we'll talk again. That's not what a master tells a slave. He says, do this. Do it now. Who's our master? Is it sin? Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Does the devil make us do anything? If he's sin as our master, he does. What are we doing? Are we letting sin control us? Or has it lost its power in us because of what Christ did and we've accepted that? Instead of saying, well, I just want to sin less. He goes on and says, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. We're set free. It's what Jesus said when he read from Isaiah in the temple. He says, I have come to set the captives free. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin. He goes on and says, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So, you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do we consider that? Have you thought about that for yourself? Dead to the power of sin. That's what Jesus did to us, and that's the picture of baptism, is that we are dead with Christ and we are buried. Our sin nature is buried. And we are raised to new life, to a new power source that is ours. And that's Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. What's controlling you? Those things, well, you say, I'm a Christian. God controls me. But I only have this little problem here. I only do this a little bit. Are you truly dead to sin? He goes on and says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Have you realized that? That sin is no longer your master. You do not have to do what Satan says. He is not your master. You live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul tells it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The realization, Jesus did all of that because he loved you. The work accomplished on the cross of dying so that we can have life was because he loved you. Sure, he loved the world, but he had you in mind specifically. And I have to realize that I've been crucified with him. And it's no longer I who live. Those sinful natures that I was born with, the things that are there that would lead me away from God, those are dead. And I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What did Jesus know about the rest of the story beyond the cross and his death? To see the full picture, he knew that that was going to take place. But he also knew what the ultimate end would be. Isaiah tells about it in the Old Testament, where he says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Even 400 years, 600 years before Christ came, Isaiah is talking about it in the past tense already. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. The finished product. That it is finished. Statement that Jesus gave on the cross. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That's you and me. For us to be righteous, to be counted as one of his, because he bore our sins. 1 Peter tells us about that and how to live that way in our life. It said, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. Here's that, so that once again, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. That's what we talked about earlier. That's the so that. That's the purpose Jesus came. So that we could be dead to sin. Once again, not just sin less, but to be dead to it. And so that we can live for what is right. So how do you live out your identity in Christ? You have identity. He calls you his own. He says, you have this in my life, in his life, to accomplish. Who does God say that you are? Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 12, so God chose you to be the holy people he loves. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. To realize what it means for us to live out our identity in Christ. Because he chose you to be his holy person, his holy people. To live as Jesus gave us the example. To embody all of those characteristics in our lives instead of letting sin be the master and living any way that it wanted us to live. Because Jesus paid it all. And we owe him
everything we have. Realizing how much it cost for him to die for your sins. The work that Jesus accomplished on the cross is beyond what we can imagine, but we still need to trust in him. Would you stand with me as we have a word of prayer? What is your life identified as? Are you trusting that Jesus has worked in your life to accomplish as he's died for your sins and that you are to live for him? Father, we thank you for your blessings in us, for what you accomplished on the cross, the work that was finished as you died there on the cross, that you came to forgive us, to make us more like you. Help us to live in that identity, that we are changed from what we were to what you make us, as your righteous, holy people, as we trust our lives to you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray.